All right, good. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 22, this evening, if you would. Luke, chapter 22. Oh, I know what it was. During the Lord's Supper, we are... And I need to do this now so that we get it out and if we don't make the Lord's Supper making light of it. We are socially distancing the unleavened bread, all right, so that each one of you can select one without touching the other, all right? So, and there's plenty there. We have enough for everybody. Just remember, if your eye lusts for one particular one, then pick it up, but don't touch any of the others. Okay, that's what I had to say, so I don't say it later. All right, verse 7, Luke 22, verse 7. We're going to read down through verse 23. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Interesting that it doesn't say the lamb, doesn't it? The Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave to them unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And he began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Father, we thank you for the good hymns tonight. And as always, the good spirit, and for your word. And we pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. Most of what is here is very familiar, but it does us well to go back over things and continue to go back over things because the repetition is, in fact, theological glue. And so there may be something here that hasn't stuck before. And as many times as we've gone over it, maybe something will stick that never did before. Or we just encourage one another in your word. Again, if there's anybody here without Christ, we know that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the New Testament church. It is for believing people only. It has no believing power. And not only do believers have to be believers, but believers in fellowship with you. So we would ask as we go through this, we continue to look at ourselves and Christ and what we're about to do here tonight. And of course, if anybody is lost, we just pray, Father, that they would make their way to let somebody know that they're lost and they need to be saved, and that we can talk to them and assure them of salvation through Christ. So have your way, especially with the giving forth and, of course, the receiving, because the Holy Spirit must be active among every one of us. Or we just, I don't know, it's like a blank space of life. It occurs and we never heard anything, we never saw anything. And of all places and of all people, That should not be any one of us. So speak to our hearts here tonight, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's been 7 months since we last observed the Lord's Supper. It feels like it's years. In a year like this one, and yet there's still at least 3 more months to go. There may be 5 years in those 3 months. I don't know. This is one of those unusual years. And much has changed concerning faith, or the faith. None of it biblical, and other than what the Bible said would happen. So hold your place here. We're going to take a little road trip for a little bit. Jude verse 3. Jude, the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I was at a board meeting for a business that had a mission, and the mission was a spiritual one, and there had been some bad things going on, and the one of the co-owners decided to sue our son. And so I got to go up to North Carolina for a board meeting with the attorney, and I asked for the resignation of the co-owner because he was doing something that was unscriptural. And so he said, what am I doing that's unscriptural? I said, you're taking a brother to court. And he says, well, scholars say, you know, there's scholars that say, I said, stop. What does the Bible say? He says, well, scholars, I said, I don't want to hear what scholars say, because they're probably wrong anyway. I want you to tell me how you can justify going to court with a brother over something you should settle privately. And so he couldn't have his way there. But anyway, the board got disbanded, which is probably a good thing, because there were people there that had no idea. What I brought out is that, listen, the Bible, when we talk about the faith, it's once delivered. It's not repetitious. It's much more than the Constitution. But the Constitution was written as a guideline for our country. The people today want to rewrite it. They want to take place things out. They want things they don't like out of there. Well, hasn't that happened to Scripture for decades? Yes. And we have allowed it, it's happened, because there are not enough people with backbones to stand and say, wait a minute, this is either the Word of God or it's not. And if it's not, why are we in this business? And matter of fact, I have trouble when the county or the city says, well, you need a business license. Like, we don't have a business here. This is a ministry. But you know how that is. All right. So the spirit of Antichrist, if you stayed there, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. The spirit of Antichrist is here, and it's in full bloom. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That is a good word for our day. Because there are a lot of things that are false, that are said, oh no, that they're true. And you've got to try the spirits. Are we dealing with believing spirits or unclean spirits, satanic spirits? There's only one truth here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now, if you take those two things and you talk about the deity and you limit it to the deity, then you've got many problems because this is like a trickle-down apostasy. And you start there, and then you start tearing things down and ridiculing the Word of God. And I believe this is part of what we're seeing here in our country and in our world, the spirit of Antichrist. There's still a hatred for Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 4, "Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Right? And then chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So despite all that, nevertheless, we continue to move forward as the Lord commands and leads, because there's still much to do. There's still much to learn, and there's still much to put into practice. And we have the freedom to do all three of those right now, today, tonight. That's it. Tomorrow, something may change. But we've got it right now. So I gather that from your being here tonight, we understand, you understood, that we have an ordinance. Actually, there's two in the New Testament, which was and is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the high cost of what he came here to do and did. It's very important. So I have three subjects here, or points, I guess. But I have more than that, so don't get too easy when I get through these. All right, the first one has to do with retrospect. What he did for me, what he did for you, what he did for us, what he did for everybody. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's every one of us. Everyone next door, if they had church, or it's everyone from time immemorial. Christ knew exactly why he came and exactly what he was going to do. There was no doubt. Not like these blasphemous musicals that have come out over the years, or movies or novels or false teachers of our day. He knew exactly what he was here to do. He was not confused at all. Nothing surprised him. Nothing took him by surprise. All right, Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to combine this with a verse in Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1. And look here in verse 4. "Who gave himself," verse 3, "grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Why did he come? To deliver us from this present evil world, and of course, take our sins upon himself. Ephesians 1, here's the one that goes with this. Ephesians chapter 1, and look here in verse 7. And by the way, I'm going to say this in advance. Aren't you glad that you have a Bible that says what verse 7 says? Because there are many that take out a word in here. And guess what that word just might be? All right, verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So redemption and forgiveness cannot be separated. They're both bound by the blood. When you read this, "we have redemption through his blood," he paid the price of sin through his blood. And when Christ is received, you have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Before that, we were hopelessly lost in the slave market of sin. You could not stop sinning. You might curtail it, but you couldn't stop it. And like I said, he purchased us through his shed blood. And when he did that, he took us out of the slave market of sin. He didn't leave us there like some of the popular evangelists. They just want you to make a profession and then stay in the slave market. They just think, well, that's sufficient. But he took us out so that we could do what we never could do on our own through the false religions of the day or even mind control. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Do you realize that man could never have made that up? If we were to try to find forgiveness with God, favor with God, we would not have come up with one perfect person coming that had no sin, that could not sin, that never sinned, going to a cross of all things and taking upon himself our entire debt of sin and paying them with his blood in full. We could have never done that. And that's why the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Only God could do that. And the gospel remains the power of God unto salvation today. To all who understand their lost estate, their inability to save themselves, and come to trust Christ apart from any works. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So go hold your place in Romans. Go back to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And let's look down here in verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." It's bad enough when you quote Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." People don't like to hear that. They like to hear this even less. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We like to think that we have some righteousness of our own, but we don't. And so in salvation, we have to have a righteousness that is not our own, that is imputed to us when we trust Christ as Savior. We can't earn that. We can't make that happen. If you strip away the righteousness of Christ in me, there's nothing left. There's just the old me. And the old me doesn't want to be here, doesn't even want to say anything like this. It wants to go and do whatever I want to do and set the standard for what I want to do and not let God set that standard. But with the righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling me, then I have something I never had when I was lost. And so when you look at what the Lord came to do in retrospect, this is what he did. And he did this for you. And I make this point, he did this for me. And you can get in on it too. And you should get on it too. And you should be saying he did that for me as well. All right, number two is introspective. And Romans chapter 8. Retrospective and then introspective. What he is doing for us now. Romans chapter 8, let's start here in verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Does anybody there read into that that he predestinated you to go to heaven? No, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination is an action. Foreknowledge is an attribute. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So what is he doing for us today? He's making intercession for us. In 1 John chapter 2, let's go there, and we have another verse. 1 John chapter 2. And we read in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. All right, is that a command? Absolutely. Do you sin? Yes. But he gave you the power not to. If he commands it, you have the power not to. You know, when we're saved, it's threefold, right? Saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and eventually saved from the presence of sin. Right? The power of sin doesn't have the hold it had when you were lost. You have the ability not to sin. Not, you know, complete sanctification, because I don't think we'd ever achieve that in this life. So then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what is he doing? He's making intercession for us. All right, one more, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So not only does he save us, he makes intercession for us. And don't you think, don't we read somewhere where the devil comes and makes charges against us? You see that crackpot down there? You see what he professes to be? Did you know what he did yesterday? Let me tell you. And the Lord makes intercession for me and you. That's not a license to sin. There's a flaw between the old and the new nature. It doesn't have to be, because we have the power to not sin, which means if we'll yield in obedience to the Holy Spirit, we will not sin. It means we're not yielding. And there's so much, depending on when you got saved, there is so much you take into salvation with you that you just consider normal when it's not normal. So he makes intercession for us, and it says to the uttermost. You see, save them to the uttermost. All right, I have 1, 2, 3 verses here, and then I'll give you the definition there. Mark chapter 13. All of these deal with the uttermost. They're used in different ways, but basically they have the same meaning. Mark chapter 13. Look at verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So we're looking at the extremities of both, and there are none besides those that are there. The uttermost part of the earth, the uttermost part of heaven. There's nothing left. Right. Acts chapter 1. Very familiar. Acts chapter 1. Whoops. Sorry, I'm not getting these as fast. I just like to turn the pages. Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So our witness is to be combined with power here at home, abroad, nationally, internationally, to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, the farthest place the gospel should go. We're supposed to get it to them. That's our command right there with power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And don't lose track of what the Lord Jesus Christ. He's involved in all of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wow. To the most final place. And then here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, a final conclusion. So there's a finality to the uttermost. It is represented there in four different ways. That has to do, and the intercession is pivotal because of who we are in Christ. So, introspective. And then thirdly is prospective, what he will do for us. And Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this has to do with our future glorification. We've already been redeemed from this present evil world, but we're still here. There's coming a time when we won't be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven. For whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our future glorification, we will have a body flashed into like his glorious body. What does he look like in glory? I have no idea. Neither do you. But I'm going to have that, and you're going to have that. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. Our future glorification. All three of those are wrapped up in some form, or in linked with the Lord's Supper. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. The Lord's Supper brings us to the heart-searching eye of God. We don't do this without God watching and listening and knowing who we are and what we're doing. So here in verse 27, let's do 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. All right, this is crucial. If there's things that are wrong, it be a small thing, it could be a large thing, then you want to examine yourself and make that right. And after you make that right, The summary of that is then you partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not geared to keep you from it, but if you're not going to take care of the sin, then you shouldn't do it. Verse 28 or 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. All right, so here's your options. You enter into what we're doing, and you have sin in your life, and you don't take care of it. All right, you eat and drink judgment before the Lord. The other option is you take care of it, and then you partake of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's not going to judge you for the things he will judge you if you don't take care of the sin. Now, if I had my preference, I would rather somebody slap me in the face than God slap me in the face. Any day. On anything. So which would be the option that we should take? Obviously, if you take care of it, you call on the Lord, you repent of that, you confess that to him, and he forgives you. All right? We're going to a table that is filled with grace and mercy and compassion and love. And into the midst of people of like mind concerning doctrine and practice. And how we ought to appreciate each other while praying for those who would give anything to be here. That you know over the course of the history of the church have contributed much, and now they can't. One reason or another. And we ought to pray not only for those, but also for the people that are not of like mind. So do you mean there's people that are not of like mind? Of course, there are people that have never taken the Lord's Supper the entire time that I've been here. And you ask them, how come? They're just not interested. Well, it's a strange thing, but we need to pray for them. All right? All right, we're entering into a sanctuary from where we could do something that the Old Testament saints could not do, only the high priest could, and that was once a year, and enter into the Holy of Holies. When Christ was crucified on the cross, what happened to the curtain, the veil, that separated one part from the other? And it was visible. And I think when we look on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's there on that cross, and he's there shedding his blood, we are looking. We are remembering the Holy of Holies, because he is the Holy of Holies. And so tonight, I just pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will be fully on our minds and on our hearts. You know, we haven't done this for a while, and sometimes when we do it so often, again, it's an ordinance. We have the opportunity to do that, but we can make it mechanical. He's there. He's pictured in your mind on the cross. He's there. He's dying. His blood is being shed. He's being tormented physically, and the blood is just pouring out. And all of that, you can see the wrath of God upon him and the love of God for us. And that should cause us to be so solemn in what we have because of who he is and what he represents to us. So, I'm not sorry that it's going away. I'm not going to give an invitation as such, but if the Lord's speaking to your heart here tonight, I would go to the Lord in prayer. And I would ask him to forgive me of what it is that's going on. And I would make it right. All of us have that capability. Some of us may not do that. It's your option. But if you're not going to do that, then don't partake of the Lord's Supper. That's all. It's a simple thing, because I don't want you to partake of something that would cause you to be weak and sickly and have something happen, even death. So what we'll do here tonight is let's all pray privately. And then if there's anything on your heart, you make it right. I'll pray again and we'll start.